Well, we're that way because he's that way. So in the book, there was a startling thing that he taught me. And while there's a lot of scripture in the book and a lot of revelation in the book, and it was written in 52 days because his spirit birthed it, and it's already published. I mean, it's being published like as we speak. But, and that was him. That was totally the Lord. I never set out to write a book, but here's the theme that he told me that was so extreme. He said, on the fourth day when my 3 days were over, and he had revealed some very startling things to me on those 3 days, very, very startling, and I won't share them probably at this moment, but they are all there in chapter 6. but this part I will share, because this is the point of our message. After the 3 days were over, he said to me, I now know that you love me with all your heart. Why? Because you have not withheld from me anything that was in your heart. He said, my people think that because I know their thoughts, they don't have to tell me everything that is in their heart. They just say, well, he knows already. He knows what I'm thinking. And he said to me very plainly, and this was kind of a driving theme about intimacy, he said, even though I do know their thoughts, if they don't voluntarily and transparently tell me their thoughts verbally, I never really know them. Not I don't know their thoughts, I don't know them. And that was stunning to me, because out of all that I had given him in those 3 days, and some of it I would have thought was the greatest sacrifice a person could ever make, that wasn't what he valued the most. What he valued the most was, I held nothing back for those 3 days. Now for some of you, this is common practice to just chatter every single good, bad, and ugly thing in your heart to his face. And if you're doing that, you are farther ahead on the path of intimacy than I was a year ago. You are on the right path. Because even when you complain, you know how the Israelites complained and he didn't like it? Well, he didn't like it because they complained about him, not to him. King David did a lot of complaining. But the difference was, King David poured out his complaint to Adonai.
Yeah.
Oh. Instead of grumbling about what Adonai did to us in this desert. So there's one kind of complaining that will cause our bodies to fall in the desert. And there's one kind of complaining that will bring glory and revelation and healing and intimacy and a kind of love affair that I could have never dreamed of a year ago. The Hosea says, I will allure her into the wilderness and make her fall in love with me. And then she will finally call me my husband instead of my master. I will allure her into the wilderness. If he calls you aside into a dry desert place, it's because he loves you. If he hangs you on the vine to dry, you hate it, I hate it, we all hate it. It's because he loves you, and he wants you to get so desperate that you will seek him with all your heart. And I don't know about you, but I have to be in a certain kind of a bad place to meet him with all my heart. Now, I'm in a place now where I don't have to be in trouble to feel that way, but for the majority of my Christian life, I really had to be desperate to seek him at that intensity. It's not a casual thing. So there are three separate places in the Gospels where he says, I never knew you, to Christians. Now when I say three places, I don't mean three Gospel writers telling the same account. I mean three different teachings of the Lord Jesus where he said to Christians, I never knew you. Two I remember off the top of my head. One is in Matthew 26 or 25, somewhere else. How are we doing? Are we okay? Are we okay still?
Go for it.
Okay, thank you. We'll just take a few more minutes. And then I'm just going to quickly share how to get the book if you would like it. In Matthew 26, there are 10, can I say it right? Matthew 25, Jill. There are 10 virgins. Yeah. A, they're all virgins. B, they all have lamps with a source of light. And C, they're all waiting for the bridegroom. Does that sound like non-Christians to you? Non-Christians are not waiting for the bridegroom. All 10 were, half of them had extra oil, half of them did not. When the wedding banquet was suddenly and unexpectedly announced, their lamps went out. They had lamps, but without the extra oil, their lamps went out, and they heard the most chilling words that you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. They heard him say, "I'm shutting the wedding door in your face because I never knew you." I believe they were all professing Christians. That's just one example of where we would do anything to not hear those words, or to have anyone that we love, that we know is a Christian but isn't intimate with him, we wouldn't want them to hear those words. And that's why he gave me this book. Patty?
I think we're hearing snippet about being deceived and deception, and what does that look like? And intimacy seems like a really safe place to hear the Father speak to us about those things. Can you give us any...
Thank you. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Yeah, I forgot. Yeah. For every true thing that God does, there is counterfeit. There's satanic counterfeit. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and they will..." That was what I was trying to say from John 10, but I must have gone off on a tangent like I did. He said, "My sheep will not listen to the voice of a stranger. In fact, they will run away from a stranger." If you are not in intimate fellowship with the Lord, who is invisible, so it takes some faith and some concentration to do this, but if you are not in intimacy with him, you won't know his voice from the voice of the stranger. The Lord has permitted, just in the last 2 years, a number of satanic counterfeits to come to me so that I could discern and grow. They were very humbling experiences. In fact, almost every incredible story in the book is very humbling to me to be public about. It's a very transparent book, and it's for the sake of his flock. But it's like... People often will say, "Well, Jesus would never say that." Do you ever hear people say that here? Well, sometimes Christians don't really know what Jesus would or wouldn't say. Sometimes he does say things that you would think he wouldn't say that. And sometimes the enemy says things that really sound like Jesus could possibly say that, but it's not his voice. Now, I feel there was one example that just happened to me very recently, within the last month. I want to share it with you because it was an example of a satanic deception. I had what I call a power dream about 3 weeks ago. When I say a power dream, I've only had three in my life. A power dream is where I'm sleeping and I'm dreaming, but the power of God is so heavy upon me in my bed that I'm shaking and cringing in my bed from God's power as I dream it, which I believe he does so that I know that this is not just any old dream. Because not all dreams are supernaturally inspired. Some of them, your mind is just working out its issues, you know. That's what I think anyway. But I had a power dream a few weeks ago, and the dream lasted 4 hours. Yeah. I've never had a dream last that long, and halfway through the dream, I woke up to go to the bathroom. Now, never in my life, I've gone to the bathroom many, many times, but never in my life have I been able to get back into a dream after waking up, getting up, and doing stuff. And when I got back into bed, first of all, I can't even fall back asleep. I have such a sleep problem, let alone get back into a dream. The second I was back in bed, this dream continued instantly for another 2 hours. And this dream, the label over the dream was Coffee Talks with Messiah. and I saw only the back of the Lord Jesus, and I was standing next to him ministering to a group of people. It wasn't like a numberless throng. It was a crowd, but it was, I would say, a small crowd. And for those whole 4 hours, I felt his power on me in my bed, so much so that it was disrupting my sleep and making me uncomfortable, but I was still in a dream, if that makes sense. And in the dream, we were ministering to his sheep, intimacy. And most of the work we did for those 4 hours, I don't recall exactly what we did. Some of the time, I was watching him minister to the people. Some of the times, he would tell me what to do to bless the people. And sometimes, I was him doing it, if that makes sense. And the only act I remember doing in this dream, this is before I get to the counterfeit part, the only act I remember was he told me to take the corner of his huge prayer shawl with my left hand and slowly lift it up as a banner and gently spread it as a canopy over all the people in the crowd. And as soon as I had, in my bed, I felt my arm obey him and grab a somewhat imaginary garment. Like in my sleep, I felt my arm obey him and do it. And he said, do it a second time, and I slowly spread his prayer shawl, and a third time he had me do it. And all I know was it connects to the intimacy in this book. That's all I know. And partway through the dream, the entire dream I only saw his back. Partway through the dream, this is how it seemed to me at this moment, he turned around and faced me. And the face that I saw, it wasn't what I was expecting the Lord's face to look like. That's the best way I can put it. But because he had just had his back to me and he turned around, it seemed like it must be him. And before I could even think anything, he kissed me really hard on the mouth and said, come on, it's just you and me. Now, here I am dreaming, thinking, something's wrong here. But it wasn't so wrong that I felt like this terrible wrongness. Like the face that I saw was not terrible. It just wasn't the face I was expecting. But I've never seen a detailed, close-up, really good look at the Lord's face either. So, you know, it's not like I had the perfect photograph to compare it to. But when he kissed me really hard, and it was like a little bit forceful, and it didn't feel tender. It felt kind of hard. And I thought, I don't know, it just didn't feel right. This all happened in a split second. But as soon as he said, come on, it's just you and me, I felt like there was one thought that said, oh, the Lord wants to go and be alone with me, which you could think, well, that could be the Lord. But we were ministering to his people. And I suddenly thought, why would he want to leave what we're doing, which is helping the ones he loves? Why would he want to go off and be alone with me when we have a job to do? And so immediately I thought, okay, if I rebuke you and it's the Lord, I'm going to insult you. But if it's not you, I better rebuke it. So I had this like quick mental battle, and I decided he won't be insulted if I rebuke him and it's not the Lord. If it is the Lord, that won't hurt his feelings. Because it didn't sound like his voice. Not his audible voice, but what would his character say? So in my sleep, I heard myself say, I rebuke you. And instantly, the deceiver was gone. And instantly, it was the Lord's back to me again. And we were ministering to the people for 2 more hours. So that's just an example that just happened to me in real life, where you have to know what Jesus would and wouldn't do. Like, you have to know his voice. And his face, to me, it wasn't evil enough that I would just know automatically that that wasn't the Lord's face. He did have dark, kind of slitty eyes. That is not what I would have expected. But all I can say is the face in itself did not completely trigger me. But come on, it's just you and me. It didn't sound right. And the way he kissed me wasn't tender. It was kind of forceful. It just didn't seem like what he would do. So that's just an example of a deception. And in counterfeit revival, while you are going to see true revival, and Patty, thank you for reminding me, because I really do forget what I'm doing. If you don't see holiness, repentance, yes, joy and celebration, that's okay. I jump up and down. That is not a sin. When I'm celebrating God, I jump up and down, okay? But I also walk in a fearful, reverent holiness of God's presence. And if there's a revival where people are not walking in holiness and where there isn't a place of quiet reverence and feeling his broken heart, it's not real revival. Real revival has to have tears. I'm not saying it's the only thing you'll ever do is cry, but unless tears fall to the ground and water the earth, unless we fill up a cup of tears, the cup of wrath over this nation will overflow. The cup of tears. Now, the cross is the atonement for individuals. But what Jesus did on the cross does not automatically atone for a wicked nation. Without repentance, it avails not. And so when you will be in meeting after meeting after meeting for the next, I don't know how many years, but while this revival is flowing and growing, and you're going to start to see incredible reports of healings and resurrection, you're going to be getting more and more reports like I am about the gemstones, and I mean a lot of gold dust and manna from heaven and little children raising the dead and documented things. And there are going to be a lot of them very real and true and from God, a lot of them. But if you see a lack of reverence, if you don't see anyone crying out for oppressed people groups or repenting for what our nation has done or for the unborn or for, you know, we have repented severely over slavery and the 100 years of the Jim Crow era. We did that at these repentance conferences and for the Native Americans and the broken treaties and the slaughters and for the unborn. And that work has been done in heaven, but the church needs to enter into repentance. So the other thing you'll notice is ministers, and this is fearful for me to say since I'm up here speaking, but people that get up and just want to talk about their glorious ministry, it's a problem. People that do nothing but talk about money, it's a problem. People that want to, they spend so much time telling you about all the things that's happening in their ministry that they never even, they forget to open their Bible, and when the meeting's over, I've heard meetings like this where they go, oh, I talk so much, I never open God's Word. And everybody laughs, and I'm not judging them in a harsh way, but if we're not in the Word, something's wrong. I mean, I do have to share personal experiences. That is part of my testimony. But if everything isn't grounded in the Word, And everyone that speaks, we better be giving glory only to him and not to ourselves. And that's why I rejoice in the humility, not the humiliation of this book, but the humility of this book. Because some of the things I went through, no one would want to share that in public. But I rejoice because God gets all the glory. Because in some cases, you'll say, wow, God really honored Jill. And in other cases, you'll go, wow, Jill really looks like an undiscerning fool in this story. You know, so you'll see the whole range of transparent things that normal believers go through. Because you know what? When a test and a deception is happening to you, this is what Rick Joyner says. Deception is deceptive.
Yeah.
If it wasn't deceptive, if Satan came at me with horns and flames and said, come, worship me and sacrifice a child, it wouldn't be that hard to know that that's not God. It wouldn't be all that deceptive. But if he does things that imitate God's fear, imitate God's glory, even kissing me without my consent and imitating God's love, of course there's no love in Satan, so he can't imitate love very well. But he can imitate sex. So, you know, he can imitate sex without love. God gives pleasure with love, and it's not sensual. But it does affect your flesh in a wonderful way when it's God. So you have to know God's voice and discern between the real and the counterfeit. And this is what the Lord showed me, because I don't know if you ever thought, I'm afraid to rebuke it because what if it's God? Did any of you ever think that? Not one? Thank you, something. Well, if something happens to you and you're just not sure, like in that dream, God has shown me that he is not insulted if you're not sure. Let's say you're shaking really hard and you're like, why am I shaking? Is this God or Satan? Let's just say it with that. If you say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. If it was God doing it, the manifestation will not stop. And God will say, it's okay, honey, it's me. You know, or so I'm you know, just putting words in his mouth. But he'll reassure you. First of all, if it's Satan and you say, and you mean it, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, the manifestation will stop. If it's God, it won't stop, and God will give you immediate peace. Now, that's maybe an oversimplified rule of thumb, but what my point is, you won't hurt God's feelings if you're confused, because some of the things God does to us, you'll see in my book, I've been a confused believer at times when God would do things to me that I had never experienced. I had never walked in this realm before, and while I've read other people, that doesn't help me as much as actually having to walk through it myself. And there were times where it's like, God, is this you? I don't want to be in some kind of deception. I don't want to be experiencing some weird thing that deceived, foolish people that don't know their scriptures get into. I don't want to be like that. I'm a teacher, and I love God's word, and God forbid I should walk in satanic counterfeits or carnal counterfeits. So if you're not sure and you rebuke it, God will not be hurt, but he will reassure you. If it's Satan and you mean it, he will flee the minute you resist him. And if you're sure it's Satan, do not wait 1 second longer. Get it out of your mouth fast. You have to rebuke the enemy fast. Precious Adonai, beloved Lord Yeshua, we love you. Lord, these are your precious daughters that you have brought here, Lord. I pray that every word that was good seed out of your word this morning would go deep into the good soil of their hearts. I pray, Lord, as you showed me in that dream, Lord, I just lift up your prayer shawl, which is huge, over your people. And Lord, I spread the corner of your garment over your people as Boaz spread the corner of his garment over Ruth. And Ruth said to him, cover me. You are my kinsman redeemer. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, whether Jew or Gentile, we are Ruth and you are our heavenly Boaz. And Lord, 3 times as you showed me, I spread the canopy of your garment over each one in this room that you would seal the good seed of your word in the heart and that would bring forth a harvest of intimacy and revelation. Lord, I pray that everyone would find a place where they could lay on your breast, Lord. It's not a physical breast that we can lay on, but you show us a way to do it. Even if we're just curled up on our bed and in our hearts we're lying on your breast, you are truly there. Whether we see you or not, you are there. And I pray that each one would cry our tears before you. And if we suffer, we suffer with you and not suffer privately apart from you. And Lord, as your heart is broken, I pray that we would make our hearts vulnerable to even be torn with pain with the things that break your heart. And out of those ripped, gashed places in our heart, your light will shine the brightest to bring a great harvest. And I pray that every single one in this room would be sealed for the day of Yeshua with extra oil in her lamp. Extra oil, I pray that each one would be filled rapidly in an accelerated way. We don't have much time. I pray that you would make each one able to fill our lamps with your presence so that none of us would be caught short on that day. I bless my sisters with healing, restoration, comfort, fellowship with you, intimacy, and revelation such as never before. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.